good morning. And it's lovely to be able to share this passage together. It's a journey. I hope you'll work hard and do some thinking. I talk in blobs, so if you lose track of where I'm at, just pop back in to where your thoughts have drifted off, because maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you on that. It's two simple illustrations we've got in our reading that's just been given. Very simple, very straightforward. They're not parables. They're sayings from the lips of Jesus, his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're covering at the moment in our series. And the first one, about being salt, has passed into our English language. We're very fortunate because our English translation of the Bible, way back in Wycliffe days, has actually formed a lot of our common parlance. You know, in a funeral, you all sometimes hear, she or he was the salt of the earth, meaning a good person, someone who's done good to others and benefited those around them. And the interesting thing about this, I'm not the expert in Greek, it's the commentaries that helped me on this one, but the word you is actually added in the text, which we only have it as part of you are the light of the world, you are salt. But the original language emphasizes you. Jesus is saying you are light, you are salt. So do you realize how Jesus sees you? He sees the good in you. I was quite struck by that person who had a day release from prison, who'd committed murder, and he's still carrying out his sentence, but he's on day release for that meeting on the end of London Bridge. One of the ones who tackled that terrorist and prevented him committing further murders in his acts. There was some good in that person. And interestingly, he too has realized the consequences of his acts and is deeply sorrowful. But if you and I can see good in someone who's committed murder, how much more can you take on board that God says, you are the salt of the earth? He sees good in you. So come in confidence to him. I hope you have this morning with that prayer of confession and realized that situation, that you can come to him. Well, that's fairly straightforward, I suppose. So hear it. In Luke's gospel, added to this teaching is the phrase, could you turn some of the bass off on the lower frequencies, because I'm booming and I don't like to boom. Thank you. Can you take off? That's right, that's much better. It's improving. I'm giving a sound check to the person. Thank you for standing in for nobody who was on the list, okay? But there we are. Do you hear that word of God for you? In Luke's gospel, it adds the phrase, let those who have ears, let them hear. And there's a need for us to hear on board what God is saying to us. You are the salt of the earth. It's a statement of your state of being. Not what you will be, but what you are. And you are that now. And that's what Jesus is addressing you and saying to you. But we're puzzled then by what's next in our text. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. And then you go back to your schoolboy and schoolgirl chemistry classes and you think, well, how does salt become unsalty? It can't. So we have to look a little bit deeper, and we'll have to move ourselves into Jesus' world of 2,000 years ago to understand what he's saying here. As I said, it's not a parable. We don't have to say, well, salt means this and that means that. We just need to hear what he says. You are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, oh. Okay, let's look at meanings of salt in Jesus' day. And the first meaning is about relationship. Loyal relationships. I'll give you an example. Leviticus 2. Numbers 18 also repeats it. You shall not omit from your grain offering the salt of the covenant with your God. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So salt in Scripture and in the Hebraic tradition that Jesus is teaching is about loyal relationships, the salt of the covenant of your God, your relationship with God, and it's a covenant relationship. He's made a covenant with you. I will love you. You follow me. I'm calling you to hear me and follow me. It's used also as a symbolic act to firm loyal relationships between individuals and nations. 2 Chronicles, we read, "Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David?" Well, of course, that's a promise which is fulfilled in Jesus, forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt. All I'm doing is illustrating that salt will have meant these connections to those who heard Jesus, which we may miss because we're not as familiar with the Old Testament as we should be. The enemies of Ezra and Nehemiah, who were a right problem in the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, if you read that, those enemies write to the king of Babylon and said, "Would you stop these Jews restoring the walls and restoring the temple?" And they speak in their letter to the king of Babylon, very importantly, "Now, because we share the salt of the palace," in other words, we've got a salt relationship with us. So, first point is salt is about loyal relationships. You are the salt of the earth. Get the point? It's about relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with other people around. If you want to be the salt of the earth, then relationships are key and loyal ones are key. The second meaning of the salt is preference, is purity. Pure salt goes into water and is clean. Dirty stuff makes a mess and leaves deposits everywhere. Elisha symbolically enacted a miracle by putting some salt in the city's water supply. 2 Kings 2. "Now the people of the city said to Elisha, 'The location of this city is good, but the water is bad, and the land is therefore, with watering it, unfruitful.' So Elisha said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him, and then he went to the spring of water and threw the salt into it." You wouldn't want a salt brine well, would you? My point is, this is a symbolic act using salt because of the meaning that's implied in Scripture about salt. So they brought it to him, and he puts that in, and "Thus says the Lord," says Elisha, "I have made this water wholesome. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been wholesome to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. Jesus already taught this particular point about purity. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So just another way of Jesus saying a similar thing. Thirdly, salt is a preservative. Just take the picture of meat. Michelle and I went many years ago. We were regularly to Spain when my parents lived, and there was a farm on a hill. You could see it at a distance with an old couple who used to do the old-fashioned way of throwing the wheat up into the air and letting the grain fall off. And they either died or got too old to live there. They only had a donkey to get into town. There was no main road, no water. They had a well. It was very basic living. And we went to see that house. It was empty for several years, and we decided to go. And hanging from the beams in the kitchen area was meat, salted and kept. I didn't really want to eat it, but anyway, there we are. Salt is a preservative. And we can be those who preserve those good things. We can look after creation. Christians are not just serious about climate change and issues that are around at the moment because it's the fashion. We've always been called to look after creation. That was one of the jobs you'll find in Genesis that God told us to do. So preservative, but in all sorts of things, of good things in society. But Jesus' affirmation comes with a warning. And that's this strange phrase, "But if salt has lost its taste, then how can its saltiness be restored?" It can't be. I mean, that's the whole point. If salt has gone, it's not there anymore. Okay, let's look at Paul to get a little further clue on. We're looking at the meaning of salt in Jesus' day. Paul writes this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." What do you make of that phrase? It's puzzling, isn't it? We don't talk about it that way. What does he mean? Well, the clue comes from Jesus' words and Old Testament words. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, we've got a dictionary for our New Testament words. And it's an idiom, the word salt, and in its salt losing its taste, that phrase, lost its taste, has a Greek word, according to the experts, moreno, or its root moros, from which somebody coined the word in 1910, moron. All right? You'll remember that, because we shouldn't call people morons. And by the way, it was very despicable what that psychologist who coined the phrase. He decided that he could decide who were morons and who were not, and so who was allowed to come into the United States as an immigrant. Rather nasty story. But anyway, so don't call anybody a moron. But just remember that this word lost its taste has given rise to the word moron. In other words, it means stupidity, foolishness, or a lack of wisdom. So now we've got a connection for salt with wisdom. So when Paul writes, let your speech be always be gracious, in other words, full of wisdom, that you may know you ought to answer everyone. So losing your saltiness means you've lost your wisdom. And the reason is, you know that psalm, the fool says there is no God. Nobody didn't believe, there were no atheists in those days. The fool says in his heart, no God, I'm going to ignore you. And the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge or wisdom is about knowing the Lord, isn't it? Again, from Scripture. So Jesus is warning us. He's making it very clear. Four meanings of the word salt associated with that little phrase. You are the salt of the earth. And a warning that comes. Be attentive. I'm putting it rather crudely. You're the salt of the earth, but if you lose your saltiness, that is, you foolishly abandon following me and my ways, you'll be of no effect in the kingdom work of God on earth and will be thrown out. Now, here's an interesting thing, that Jesus teaches us something very powerfully loving. You are. You're in this state of being the salt of the earth. That's what God has given us to be. And in knowing him and following him, we will be salt of the earth. But continue in that. Saltiness idiom, therefore, is about our loyalty, our covenant relationship with God, our genuineness of our relationships with others. So how you treat the call center person, and you're absolutely infuriated, electricity company has again misbilled you, and you're fed up to the teeth, this is the umpteenth. How do you treat that person? I know it's the computer that did it, but not them. It is frustrating, but just speak to your adrenaline to calm down and leave them not in a mess. I've known somebody who's worked in those call centers, and it's stressful as a result of the way they're spoken to. Relationships. Pure in heart, no guile or trickery. Genuineness. You are WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. That comes on to light in a minute. You will show yourself to others. And being a preservative of those good things, not letting the rot set in the world around you in your workplace. You know, once people start to say nasty things about the boss or the situation, it just stirs up and makes things worse. We can be different. We can be preservatives of good things in society. Being wise in our dealings with all people and caring for creation. Let's move on to light. You're the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. A lamp is not to be hidden away in a cupboard. or under a pot, but it will give light to the whole room, says Jesus. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Put straightforwardly, you're a light, so let it show. Does that tend to move you to arrogance and boastfulness? You know, I'm a Christian, I'm a goody-goody, and, you know, I'm wonderful. Does that lead you to that? Well, in Scripture, there's always on the other hand, isn't there? Another viewpoint. And Jesus, in the following chapter, Matthew 6, says, don't make your praying public to show off. Do your giving in private so nobody knows what you're giving, except you and God. So on the one hand, yes, let your light shine. On the other hand, this is not a place for arrogance. It's a place for confidence. So may see your good works. What good works would Jesus' audience have been expecting him to be talked about if he was truly a God-fearing person who knows the Scriptures? Well, he would have been saying first, almsgiving for the poor. So Peter and John, going up to the temple, ask for alms, haven't actually got money that day, but they bring a healing, don't they, in that story. But you see, people like that need it. There was no state aid. So, almsgiving was an important aspect of being a good person and being salt and light in society. For us, that means food banks. Yes, it does, because there's a need and the government are not responding. We need to lobby for the government to respond so that there should not be good food banks. And let's go on showing up, showing by our good works what would be better. But you do realize that your taxes go towards social welfare. And it's appalling that those who need that social welfare are having difficulties in obtaining it. And we're hearing stories about that. So our MPs need to know, because our taxes are there and we should be following Scripture's injunction to look after the poor. And yes, there are people who take advantage of that, but there are many, many people who desperately need help, their circumstances, their background. And with the minimum wage now, meaning that there's a tier of society which is always going to be on the bottom and where rents and costs of living are too high. So that's an important area for us, and in, as I say, not necessarily in our giving to, I don't recommend giving to people who are begging in the street. I've had long experience of that, being a vicar and my door being knocked on, and the answer's no. Because it might be the next drink that kills them, because their problem is alcoholism, not a shortage of cash. Or they might be being exploited by others who are engineering their place. So that's just a little side warning on almsgiving, before I get too distracted and go off course. I said I spoke in blobs. That's another little blob you can forget if you want. What good work should be seen? Caring for those disadvantaged by circumstances. There's that lovely story in the Old Testament. I hope you read it and get a good warm glow from it. The story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and a lovely wedding at the end of it. But Boaz was fulfilling Scripture's demands to look after Naomi, who'd lost everything. And therefore Ruth, the foreigner, as well. Because Scripture says, look after those who are foreigners. For you yourselves, people of Israel, were foreigners in the land of Egypt, and God looked after you. What good works? Kindness. Micah 6. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Kindness is an ingredient that's important in our society. And believe it or not, the word kindness in Scripture is often linked to the word mercy. In fact, they're interchangeable. Be merciful towards those whose messed up lives make your life a bit of a misery, and be kind to them in return. road rage is easy to fall into, and I know how I can get uptight by something going on in the traffic. When you're in your bubble of your car, that's it. One of my curates once said, "Peter, I don't wear my dog collar when I'm driving because I'm such an irritable driver and I don't want to show off." If people find out. I was a little slightly, I didn't know how to challenge him on that one, but anyway, he admitted it to me. It wasn't the confessional, so I can pass it on. But what about kindness to the harassed supermarket employee? A friend of mine, his dad was a greengrocer, one of the traditional greengrocers, a little shop with all the stuff he had to move around himself and serve customers from behind the counter. And there were two customers in particular who were just simply regularly awful, rude, and nasty. And his son said to his dad one day, "Why don't you just kick them out? And why don't you shout back at them?" And his dad said, "They're probably having a worse day than we are." Kindness and doing what's good. The study of Scripture is another one that they would have expected. Because how are you going to get wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, but wisdom comes from hearing the instruction of the Lord. And God's word is not about laws, they're actually instructions. The word Torah means instruction. I always think the word law that we use frequently because of the New Testament, it sounds rather heavy. It's instruction. I heard of a Christian couple saying to their child, adult child, "We can't forgive you for that." This is a couple who go to church regularly. A Christian can't do that. The moment you say the Lord's Prayer, you're reminded, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." You see, wisdom comes from Scripture, and you can allow that to come through. Honesty is another one you'll find in the Old Testament, huge amounts on that. Your scales should be correctly adjusted so you don't cheat people. You should pay your worker before nightfall, be prompt in your bill paying. Practical things like that are very clear in the Scriptures, and do it. Interest rates on loans should be fair. There were interest rates, but for those who were poor, there were none. If they needed it just to buy food, then you lent it to them. And actually, lending has the impression of not expecting it back. So it's not really loans at all. It's giving away to charity. Justice. I was impressed by a lawyer reading a book about a lawyer in the United States. Lawyers can earn huge amounts in the USA. But this lawyer spent 30 years of his career rescuing teenagers who were in life imprisonment for minor crimes, shoplifting, for example. And often the cases were unproven by the courts because there was a bias against blacks and black teenagers. And he spent his life seeking to get evidence of the incident, even though it had occurred way back, and proving in court that they actually could not prove that that person was even present at that event. And also lobbying government, which was even harder in Washington repeatedly, to get the law changed so that teenagers could not be incarcerated for life for minor offenses. Justice is an issue which we see clearly in Scripture. You might say to me then, this list from Jesus' time, the Old Testament laws, you know, they don't apply anymore because the Old Testament's the Old Testament. Well, watch out, because the next verse immediately for the next sermon is, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So to be salt and light. It's a state of who we are and how Jesus sees us. And it needs to be lived out. And in living it out, don't lose your saltiness. Because God loves you as he sees you and gives you that potential. I wonder if you would be willing, those of you who can, to stand, and we'll ask God to touch our hearts with this word that he will have preached once, maybe more times, to people over 2,000 years ago. hear the word of the Lord to you personally. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and to heal our wounds, that we might accept this definition of us that you have made. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to give us that wisdom, that salt in our lives, so that in all the situations that face us this week, your Holy Spirit will guide us into those kind words, those deeds of justice. So that we may indeed fulfill being salt of the earth and a light in the world. So without my saying any more, just for a moment, in silence, receive from the Lord this affirmation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of hearing the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, and being inspired by the Holy Spirit to live it out. There may be some amongst us here who would like this more deeply implanted in your hearts. Then take opportunity with the prayer ministry team after the service to go for that. But now let's sing in worship a song in this theme.